pray as we get into your word that we do clear our minds and our hearts. And Father, that we are receptive to your still small voice today. God, we lift it all to you in praise and thank you in your son's precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Again, as we have been studying and we have been looking for going through the second part. We mentioned last week that there is a second part of this. And so in lieu of that, we're going to finish up that part. And so we're gonna let these guys enjoy Garrett. There you go, man. Squeeze them in. Appreciate it. So we're going to finish the idea of what it is or what it means to have this measure of spiritual maturity. And we looked at it in a way last week that gave us an understanding that there are certain things, as James has talked about, and we've defined it, because when we look at it, thus far to reach the goal of complete wanting nothing in our spiritual life, as stated in chapter 1, verse 4 of James, there are some things that we need to understand. And James, writing to this group of people who basically were scattered abroad, changed from their normal, moved from their homes, their work, their livelihood. Everything was so different about them. And yet he was encouraging them to continue to stay true to what God wanted them to be. So there's a process in that. You and I live in a broken world, beautiful but broken. And there's a process for you and I to remain Christian or to remain like Christ in the world we live in. And the process doesn't change, even though the world changes unbelievably. Our world today and their world back then, when James was writing this letter to them, was just as corrupt and evil. It just looked differently. Today, it just seems like it's so prevalent today that there is so much out there that is going against what I believe what God would want for his creation and his creature, you and I, to do and to be. But there has to be a process in our lives that teaches something different. And so we looked at already in this process, past the test of life. That's chapter 1. Chapter 1, when trials, when temptations come, when those things come into your life, you need to respond to them in a certain way. And then we saw in chapter 2, the stay true in the midst of your temptation. Stay true to what is going on in what you know. And a lot of that times, in fact, Kim and I have been reading a book. She's been doing more reading. I've been listening. But we've been doing a book on Elizabeth Elliot, the autobiography of Elizabeth Elliot. And stated in there that she was known from the 1950s, 1955s, when her husband and the four other men were killed by the tribe that they were trying to minister to, that she was known to have little emotion. And it was clear in that book that it's not about having no emotion. It's she had to come to a point where she thought what the truth was and had to follow God and with what he asked. So those of you who may not know the story, her and her friend, they took her little daughter back into the jungle to live with the tribe that killed her husband, because that's what she felt God was telling her to do. And you and I, we can't comprehend that. We're like, are you serious? You're going to go back to them? And so if you've never seen End of the Spear, look it up, YouTube, watch it. It's a great movie. It talks about that whole thing. And so in the realms of that, there are times that we need to stay true, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what emotions begin to overrun us. We got to stay true to the truth of the Word of God. And so he explains that very clearly in chapters 1 and 2. The third chapter, which we're in today, started last week, serve with compassion. So last week was an interesting one because we talked about taming the tongue. How'd y'all do last week? Anybody accomplish that? Man, that little thing's tough to tame, isn't it? That little thing is hard to get a hold of. And the only way I know to tame my tongue is to bite it when I want to say something. Because unless you keep it in the cage, it is in a cage, right? If you keep your mouth closed, your teeth become bars, okay? Helps you not say what you're thinking at times. It's as good. But if we keep that in there, what is the key that keeps it caged? Because I don't think we can ever tame it. But the tongue has no emotions. The tongue has no intellect. The tongue has nothing but the ability to speak with what's inside. And see, thus we find today the situation. He shared, first of all, this serving with compassion, speaking with care is what we saw last week. And today we're going to look at another section about cultivating the mind. So as we get into this, first of all, it is not intelligence that keeps the tongue tamed, it is wisdom. Okay? How many of you are wise today? That's the exact same question we start with in chapter 3 of James, verse 13, where we start this morning. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? James starts with that same question to the group of people that he's writing this letter to. Who among you is wise? Well, first of all, we need to understand what wisdom means according to the scriptures. Because wisdom today, I don't know where it went. It's gone. I think it left the door when common sense walked out with it. You know, they sort of go in and in. Common sense and wisdom. It's very difficult to see some of that today. But when looking at this, it's the wisdom that we need to understand. So wisdom, first of all, according to verse 13, is humble. Verse 13 goes on to say, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So we want to look at this in a way, first of all, understanding wise can apply knowledge with moral insight in practical issues of life. To be wise means that you are able to apply the knowledge you have in the moral insight and practical issues that's out there in life. And listen, this is like, passes the test of time. When James wrote this many, many, many hundreds of years ago, it's still prevalent today. If we're going to be a spiritual person, if we're going to be one that is able to take the test and pass, if we're going to be one that has the ability to take the temptations and pass, if we're going to at all be able to keep that tongue where it needs to be, we need to realize there has to be wisdom in our life. And it's not the wisdom of the world. Because many people, when you talk about wisdom, they think of, man, live, you know, those smart people, you know, those the people that have all the degrees and all those letters behind the name and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's interesting, and I've shared this before, but it fits very well. I'm going to share it again. And, you know, I went over to the hospital, you know, you get your little business cards, you know. It allows you to say what you hope to be. You know what I mean? You ever see them business cards with, like, letter, like, you don't even know what they mean? So Dave and I, who's the other chaplain, we decided after our name, we were going to put BBB. I had somebody ask me, what is that, Better Business Bureau? No. It's bought by the blood. And you know how many doors that opened up for us, you know? It's kind of funny, but it's still out there. All the emails we sent out in the business card, it's out there. The BBB is our first degree because we're bought by the blood of Christ. You see, it's not about all of those things. Wisdom, as James is defining it, doesn't come from that way. So the wise is simply someone who can apply moral insight and practical issues of life. Second thing he says here in verse 13, who is a wise man or endued with knowledge among you? Who can understand? Understanding is intellectual perception, the ability to make good judgment and quick decisions. You see, if you are a wise person, you've been able to take the knowledge and being able to apply it to your life. When that instant temptation comes, you're going to make a quick decision and it's going to be the right one. That's understanding. That's understanding the temptation. That's understanding who you are. And listen, you know you, but God and Satan know you better. Because you think you have a handle on certain things of your life and you don't. That's like when you say you're fine. You know, we've been there through that many times, right? Oh, I'm fine. No, you're not really, probably. But anyway, we tell ourselves things that down deep within we really haven't accomplished yet. And so that's where the temptations come. That's where all those things come from. They'll come and attack those things. But the ability to make good judgments, I have a right to, but is it right to? And for a child of God, that statement needs to be made in our lives many, many times. We have a right to do whatever we want to do, right? We have a right to go wherever we want to go, wear whatever we want to wear, anything we want to, we have a right to do that. We live in the freedom. But is it right to, is the question. Because if it's not right to, then who are you bringing or becoming a stumbling block to? So we need to be careful with that. And James is saying, listen, who among you are these people? Who among you are the wise? Who among you are the ones who understand? So what we need to see in this is a realization of how do you know someone is wise? How do you look at somebody's life and say, now there's somebody that has some wisdom. There's somebody who knows something more. You see, James is very clear on the understanding of this, and we want to see that this morning. As he begins to describe it, let him show it. Isn't it amazing how we think that we have to accomplish things by the good things we do? You see here, what James is talking about, there's no way you and I will be able to show this kind of wisdom without the proper relationship with Christ and the building on that relationship with Christ. We can have wisdom of the world, and we can have wisdom in putting two and two together. We can have wisdom in crafts. We can have wisdom in abilities of creating and making things with our hands. But this kind of wisdom, to know in a split second you're going to make that right decision in the midst of a temptation, that wisdom can only come from a pure, true relationship with God and a solid relationship that's being built with him. And so James is pretty clear on this. It says in the scripture, let him show. It's not what we know, it's what we show that we know. And listen, the world wants to see that, don't they? Do you think the world's a little tired of seeing the hypocrisy of leadership? Think the world's a little tired of seeing the double-handed, double-minded, back pocket deals going on in our leadership? Absolutely. We need to let them show our wisdom. So in that, how does that look? First of all, James says, wisdom is not measured by degree, but by deeds. You don't have to have a massive degree list. In fact, there in the day, my younger days, there were godly men who knew what it meant to be a godly man. And you know, they never finished high school. They never finished school because the one room schoolhouse they may have gone to, they went to a certain grade, then they had to go on a farm and they had to go help mom and dad make things work. They had to go work. They didn't have the degrees, but I'm telling you what, I would trust them as a godly man more so than the masters of divinities and the doctors that are out there. You see, it's not the degree that you hold. It's the wisdom you have, the knowledge you have and how you apply it. Proverbs is all about that. The whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. I call them the bumper stickers, you know, the one-liners that Proverbs puts out there. And one of the greatest things we know in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that it's not by our knowledge, is it? It's not our knowledge that we make decisions. It's by the knowledge of him we make our decisions. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so for me and to you, it's pretty important that the wisdom is not measured by degrees. Good conversation, and that's what he says in verse 13. Out of a good conversation, his works. Then the second thing we find, again, the good works. Then the third thing listed there, all done in meekness. The word meekness there just simply means humility or humbleness, humility. And so wisdom has to come with a high degree of humility. Now, I say that only because you don't want to walk around acting like you know it all, right? Do you know somebody like that? Yeah, those are the people who I want to drop through the goalpost of life. You know, those are the people you want to just knock them down a peg or two because they think they are more than what they are. Even if they do know it. Man, how you come across with what you know is very, very important. Because the moment you come across thinking you know more, you become judgmental to those who are looking at you. You can't be judges. We're not judges. We're never called to be a judge. We're called to be people with wisdom that are able to make the right choices at the right time. So all done in meekness. Very important that James puts that out. Second thing we find in verses 14 and through 16 says, but if you have a bitter envying or strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above. It is for earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And we can let that sink in. Because when we look at this, wisdom is gracious, bitter envying, zealous jealousy. Have you ever wanted what the neighbor just got? Have you ever wanted that new car? Or, you know, when the strife comes in, when you buy a new car, because you see nobody have it until you bought it. Then you see one run everywhere. You know, it's one of those things. You never have it. Nobody has it until you buy it. But what we look at, what James is saying, listen, there's an attitude of this world. Obviously, whenever anything in Scripture is brought up, then there was a problem that was going on in the world. And there was a problem, again, he's writing to his brothers, saved individuals. He's writing to the Christians, and he's saying, listen, there's a problem among us. And in order to have wisdom that he had mentioned with the beginning of it, he said, bitter envying or zealous jealousy is not a part of it. You can't be jealous. Now, I want you to picture this group that's dispersed, which dispora, which simply means they were a group of people who were scattered. And do you think they were a little jealous about the people that were back home just loving life? How many times have you looked at somebody in the world or some of the other people out there that, you know, it seems like it doesn't matter what they touch, it just works. And they got the money and they got the goods, they got the stuff. And you look at them and say, but God, I am serving you. But God, I am giving everything to you. And they get it. You see, that's a zealous jealousy right there. We got to be careful not to let our eyes wander too much on the things of this world. It's not wrong to have that stuff. It's not wrong to enjoy some of that stuff. But to have it as your priority, now you're in trouble. So we look at this, and a bitter envying is simply not a good thing. The second thing he mentions is strife in your heart, selfish ambition, working for personal gain. James says in verse 14, if you have bitter envying, if you have strife in your heart, don't boast. Don't glory about it. Don't walk around saying, "Ooh, look at me, you know, look what I've done. Look what I accomplished. Man, that looks good." No, because you just ruined the first point, the humility. You see, wisdom is gracious. Wisdom allows you to realize where you came from. You see, the problem with some Christians is we forget that we were once that sinner needing saved by grace. Sometimes we forget about where we came, things we've done and where we came from, and we've been saved for a long period of time, and now things are really going well. Things are looking good and everything is okay, and all of a sudden you look at somebody who hasn't quite made it to that point yet in their life. And you're like, man, what's wrong with you? And you become judgmental. So our wisdom seen by others, right? We're supposed to show it. So if we're supposed to show it, they need to see it. And if they don't, if they see the bitterness or they see the strife in your heart, if they see you only doing things for personal gain, hey, I'll help you if. I'll come be a part of that if. If. As soon as somebody tells you if, say no thanks. Because there's a load of strings coming that's going to tie you down to something. No thanks. Because personal gain really is just strife. It's strife in your heart. Next thing we see is not godly wisdom, but earthly, unspiritual wisdom seen in confusion. Because we see that in verse 16, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Listen, when you apply the wisdom of the world in which we are living in today, the wisdom of this world is seen by those who are trying to obtain all they can for themselves. And when they are obtaining all they can for themselves, they're working out of this personal gain. And when they're working out of this personal gain, and when they have this mindset and this heart set, it's not godly wisdom. I don't care if they call themselves Christian or not. You see, the problem is, you and I as Christians, we can still look like sinners. We can still look like we're doing it the wrong way. We can still look like we've got the wisdom of the world, which is more important than the wisdom of God. And listen, James says you can't do that because that doesn't show them your strength, which is Christ. That doesn't show them your wisdom, which comes from above, which he states in those verses about this wisdom is descendeth not from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. Is it any wonder that we have such confusion and that we have such evil works in our world today? Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that if our world is being run by the wisdom of men, it's going to be confusing. It's supposed to be. It's not going to be right. God is not the author of confusion. Everything and anything a leadership can do to confuse you and keep you at bay, it's devilish. It's evil. And I'm going to tell you, we are living in a time, in a season of our world where we need to be careful that we don't attain to that wisdom. We don't look at that wisdom. And we don't agree with that wisdom. Because here, it's totally opposite. It's not godly, it's earthly, confusing, it's devilish, it's evil. Very important as we see this. The key point when we pulled into this one, a truly wise person does not seek glory or gain, but is gracious and giving. You see, there's more wisdom in giving grace to somebody. Why? Because the world says if somebody gets you, somebody nails you, somebody backstabs you, stab them back. Get them back. Set them up. Laugh at them when they fall. That's what the world says. God says, no, you're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to pray for them. Because not one person that lives in this world is not worthy of the message of Christ because they're a soul that needs saved. And so the wisdom says, I don't feel like this is right because, again, you want to drop to kick you through the goalposts of life. I don't feel like this is right. I don't want this to be right. I don't want to be the one that has to do this. But you know what? God says that I need wisdom. I need to do and to be different than what the world is. And that shows the people around you, you got wisdom. It takes wisdom to be able to act like that. It takes wisdom to be able to forgive people when they're unforgivable. It takes wisdom. And it takes a lot of God in your life. And so he puts that through very clearly. The third point we want to see this morning is wisdom is peaceable. Not only is it humbling, not only is it gracious, but it is also peaceable. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. And so when you see this is the opposite, he's now giving you the complete opposite of what the earthly wisdom would look like to what the godly wisdom looks like. And as we pull this together, first thing we find out is wisdom from above, pure, holy, peace-loving, considerate. What are you considering when you look at somebody and your wisdom is wanting to try to create peace? Well, first of all, you're looking at possibly if they're saved or not. You're considering their eternal state and not your immediate problem or your immediate issue. Listen, Paul says that all the things that we face on this earth are just for a short time. All the things we face on this earth are for a short season of our life. And Kim and I talk about this a lot when you hear all the things and the junk's going on in the TV and, you know, all the news things and all the trouble that they're creating and mustering up and all this stuff. And it's like, you know, they can have all the money they want and they can destroy us as much as they'd like, but they're never going to buy their way out of hell. Their eternal state, you should consider that when you complain about what they're doing. You should consider someone's eternal state when they do things that come against you, because that is far more eternal than what you may be going through in the moment. Hey, listen, it hurts to go through them moments, doesn't it? It's hard to go through those moments. And it is very difficult to keep the cage closed in those moments. But wisdom will say, I'm going to be more considerate about their eternal state than what they just did. You see, that's where grace comes in. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where, as parents, we're able to look at some of the decisions the kids make, or some of the people we work with, or some of the other things. We're able to look at that and say, you know what? There's more at stake than this moment. Eternity's at stake. If we would be more considerate, if we would be more peaceful, make a difference, wouldn't it? Because they're going to look at you and say, what is wrong with you? Because in their world way of thinking, that's not what would happen. It's exactly what James is talking about. Second thing we find, what does this wisdom look like? He explains it very clearly as he goes through this text. I'm going to list a couple of them here. One, it's gentle. This peaceable wisdom is gentle, means forbearing. It means it's forgiving. It allows you to take more than what you would have taken if you were not Christ's child. So, very gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial without uncertainty, sincere without hypocrisy. I said, I want to tell you, I don't know of anybody I know in this world that is not looking for somebody like this. How many of you dads would love your daughters to marry somebody like this? Well, I guess it don't matter. There ain't nobody ever born good enough for your daughters, right? You just got to put up with those guys. No, I'm just kidding. I got to marry enough of them off. But anyway, it's one of those things that you look, you want people, you want these kind of guys to be your best friends, don't you? Because they'll allow you to make the mistakes and still be friends. They'll allow you to do things and still, you'll still be okay with each other. Those are the people that this world is looking for. And James says, listen, you can be that person. You can be, you just got to cultivate your thinking. You've got to think of different things. You've got to have wisdom that the world doesn't understand. And that's the difference in the life that we have. That's what James was talking about in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Listen, are you a peacemaker today? Or are you a fire-breathing dragon that pours it on when somebody gets you? Those are the differences. See, we need to be the peacemaker. Listen, that does not give the world or anybody around you the right to walk all over you. That doesn't give them a right to do that. And you don't have to stand there and take it. But your heart attitude, you can forgive somebody before God and never speak to them again on earth. It's the bitterness can't stay there. Because God knew, because he stated, if possible, live peaceably with all men. Why did he put in there, if possible? He knows us. He knows there's people that are not going to be able to, we just rub us the wrong way. Listen, we're human. It's hard. Our takeaway this morning from all of this, how do we put this together and take it tomorrow and apply it to our lives? First thing we need to understand, wisdom is seen in how we apply truth from God. The more truth you know, the more truth you apply, the wiser you look. And this is difficult. This is very, very hard in the world in which we live in. I struggle with it every day. We struggle with it every day to try to keep and maintain this, taming the tongue, the cultivated thought. Second thing, whichever nature you feed is what wisdom you will display. We as Christians are still sinners. We still got the ability to sin. We got the nature to sin. We're just saved by grace. We are dead to that sin. We are raised to the newness of life. And we're going to see that illustrated in baptism here in a couple minutes. We were dead to our righteousness while yet a sinner. Accepting Christ as our Savior, we're now accepting him. And we now have the ability. But now there's two natures within us. There's two availabilities. And listen, whichever one you feed is the one wisdom that's going to come out. You want to continue with the world's wisdom? You want to continue with the world's way? You want to understand the things of the world? You want to watch the things the world watches? You want to talk like the world talks? You want to be a part of what the world's a part of today? Have no standards, no morals in your own life? Then the only wisdom you're going to show is the confused, ungodly, devilish evil that the world has. See, if you feed God, you feed that side of your life, then that wisdom is going to stay longer and harder and stronger than the wisdom of the world. And you and I have been programmed all our life through the educational system, through the billboards, through the advertisements, through the TV shows. We have been programmed and we have been shown how to do it the world's way. It takes discipline to get into God and see what his way looks like. The last thing this morning, a tongue can only be tamed after the heart is surrendered to God. Unless you have this surrendered heart to God, you can't tame that tongue. Because the nature within you is going to open that cage and it's going to let her rip. Surrendered to God, you're going to be a little bit more humble. You're going to be a little bit more thought-provoking. You're going to look at what is going on and you're going to say, you know, I need to be more considerate. I want to show something different in my life to the people around me. And the only way to do that is first to have that heart goes towards God. And that's my prayer for me today. That's a prayer for all of us today. That we have that desire of the surrendered life to God so that the wisdom of God can be seen more clear in our life. We're going to bring our message this morning to a close. I'm going to have a word of prayer and Jim's going to come up and lead you in song. As we begin to sing, those who are in the baptism can go into the baptism. But let's have a word of prayer and then stand with me as we pray and then ask you to be seated as we get prepared for our baptism this morning. God, we just come to you this morning. I pray that each and every one of us here today has that understanding that we need to be able to just look at what wisdom are we displaying. What are our lives telling the people around us? And God, I pray that we really think and allow you to open up that area of our lives, that we can understand and see what needs to be maybe fixed or changed. And God, we give you the glory and praise for that. And Lord, for the baptism here to follow, God, I just thank you for how you change lives and how you allow us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. And God, we just praise you for that in your Son's name. Amen.